If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 2, and I'll read verses 13 through 15. Now, I'm not going to put the traditional outline that I usually do on the screen today because I had some computer problems in my study at home, and so you might need your Bible a little bit more than you're used to, so bear with me there. 1 Timothy 2, 13 through 15, a very familiar text. The word of our Lord says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." What does that mean? Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, charity, holiness, and sobriety. I'll get to that in just a moment, but for now, would you bow with me as we ask the Lord to help us in this study? Father, thank you for each mother that's here today. Lord, I know how much they love their children. Lord, some of their children are grown, and some, Lord, are been taken away from them in terms of by some unexpected death, and their hearts has sadness and grief, and Lord, you understand that. I pray you'd comfort them. Others, Lord, are here without their mothers today who you have called home. And so, Lord, you know every heart today. You know every mind, and you know every temperament. Lord, do what only you can do. Minister to each heart in a particular way, and we'll give you glory for it all. In Christ's name, amen. I think it's impossible to overstate the value of mothers. I really mean that. I'm not just saying. I think that mothers are extremely valuable in terms of humans. We've often heard it say there's no other love like the love of a mother except the love of God. And I can't argue with that. And so the Bible has a lot to say about mothers. You know, I was thinking in my ministry, I suppose I have spoken on Mother's Day at least 30 times. I didn't say I preached 30 different sermons, but sometimes I do a rerun on days like that. But As I was looking back over it, I was thinking, I wonder how many times it's really been effective, because I want to encourage mothers and then challenge mothers and comfort the hearts of those who may be filled with grief or sadness for whatever they're going through. But there's something about a Mother's Day service that you wonder, I like to preach and see lasting effects. Hopefully it will change the direction of a person's life. And so I really stopped and I said, Lord, help me to address the subject in a way that will be the most effective for your glory and for those that listen. So I began to think about the different mothers in the Bible. And I thought, I was really amazed. The Bible has a lot to say about mothers. Are there a lot of mothers listed in the Bible? Lots of different types of mothers. Something I hadn't considered. Of course, there's biological mothers. We know that. But then there's mothers that adopt. Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses. There's stepmothers. There's single mothers. There's mother figures. There's mother-in-laws. There's grandmothers. Throughout the pages of the Word of God, God addresses all of these different roles that women take on as mothers. The Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. And certainly honor is due mothers. The Bible says that we are to honor our father and our mothers. But as I was looking at the different mothers and the different roles that they take in Scripture, I decided that they weren't all good mothers. Some of them were really great mothers. Some not so much. Matter of fact, I divided them into three different categories. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Yeah. Not all mothers are worthy of honor, sadly. Some have dishonored themselves and dishonored their families and dishonored their Lord. And so, in terms of the good, the bad, and the ugly, let me just hit on a few, and then I'll get to the text that I read to you a moment ago. There could be a long list of good mothers, but because I'm doing my best to make sure I take care of my brethren that are watching the kids, I won't go into a long list. But I thought about naming some of the most unrecognizable, I guess. For example, Manoah's wife. Now, I have to call her Manoah's wife because the scripture doesn't tell us what her name is. But she's introduced to us in the book of Judges, chapter number 13. She wanted to have a child. Up until then, she couldn't have children or didn't have children. But the angel of the Lord visits her and says, you're going to conceive and you're going to have a child. You're going to bear a son of all things, which was especially admirable for those for the fathers in those days to keep the legacy continued. And so you're going to have a child. You're going to have a son. Well, her husband, Manoah, comes back to the tent. She says, you won't believe what just happened. Said, I just got visited by an angel. And he said that I was going to conceive and have a son. Manoah is all excited. He gets on his knees and he prays. He says, God, let this angel visit me. I want to talk to him. And so it wasn't long later until the angel came and visited both Manoah and his wife. Sat down and ate with them. Manoah has all kinds of questions. He says, what is your name? To the angel. And the angel said, oh, it's too wonderful to mention. Now his eyebrows kind of get lifted there a little bit. Who am I talking to exactly? And so they dialogue a little bit, and the angel tells him, said, now this child, this is how you're going to have to raise him. And he looks at the wife of Manoah and says, this is what you're supposed to eat. This is what you're supposed to drink. You don't eat this or you don't drink this while you're carrying this baby. This is a special baby. They're of the tribe of Dan. And the Danites were not always obedient to God. They lived, their land was very close to the Philistines. And so they had a trouble obeying God as a tribe. So he's carefully giving them the rules, how he wants this boy raised. And so Manoah's excited. He gets an offering out, and he offers the offering up to the Lord. It's thanksgiving and praise. And when the fire comes off the altar, the angel ascends up out of the fire, and he never sees them again. Manoah looks at his wife and says, oh my, we have seen God. He understood that what the scholars call a theophany. In other words, there is an Old Testament appearance of Christ, of the pre-incarnate Christ. And he says, we've seen God. And he's afraid. He said, we're going to die. And the wife, this good mother, shows her spirituality and shows her faith. Manoah shows fear, but Manoah's wife shows faith, said, no, wait a minute, we're not going to die. He just told us we were going to conceive and have a son, and he told us how to raise the son. So she actually has to calm her husband's fears with the great faith that she has. She's a good mother. The son, you may have heard of him. His name is Samson. That was her child, the promised child. Then there's Hannah. Mike, I remembered a sermon you had preached on Hannah a few years ago. Excellent sermon. She was the one who cried to the Lord, give me children or I die. She wanted a child so bad and her womb was barren. And so finally, Eli, the priest, comes in and says to her, he thought she was drunk. Ask her questions and her mouth is moving, but no words are coming out. The agony of her soul as she's begging God to give her a child. She promises God, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. I will raise him like you want me to, and I'll put him in your hands. God blessed her, opened her womb, and he gave her a child, and you've heard of him. His name was Samuel, great prophet of God. And she is the promise keeper. She did just what she said. She gave him back to the Lord. So they're good mothers. And I could mention Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Leah and others that the scripture tells. But we'll move on. They're bad mothers, unfortunately, in the scripture. For example, Lot's wife. She's a bad mother. Could you imagine this mother? The judgment of God has been pronounced on the city. Abraham, like a lawyer, has advocated for the city. He's begged God not to destroy the city because he knows he's got family there. And you know the story. If you find 50 righteous, will you stay your hand in 40 and all the way to? And finally, there's not even 10 righteous people there, and God decides he's got to get rid of the city. But he warns them, the angel of the Lord comes down into the city and he says to them, whatever you do when the fire falls, do not look back. Because if you do, you're going to die under the judgment of God. Lot goes out, the angel comes and literally takes him by the hand and he's carrying him out of the city and the fire, it's on fire and the judgment of God has fallen. And Lot's wife looks back. Her heart was back there. She is a picture of those who loves the world more than they love God. She's more interested in the things of the world than she is the things of God. And this disobedience is judged by God immediately, and she turns into a pillar of salt, just as God said she would. And Jesus tells us in Matthew, remember Lot's wife. In other words, we need to be careful even in this day that we live in not to be so in love with the world that we disobey God. And so she's a bad mother. What about Gomer? There's a bad mother. She's married to a prophet, Hosea, perhaps one of the most godly prophets that ever lived on this earth. His devotion to his God and to his wife was unrivaled in Scripture. As a matter of fact, it amazes me how one man could endure as much as Hosea did. But God used him to illustrate the great love he had for his people when they were unfaithful, how God would still love them. And so he goes through this terrible experience in his marriage. They have children together, but she plays the harlot. She goes and sleeps around and has a variety of different lovers and humiliates Hosea in many different ways, many times over. She's everything you don't want your wife to be or to do. But Hosea loves her. And after she has been abused and used, she's one day found on the auction block. She's being traded or sold like a slave because men have used her, and now she would whoever had owned her last or had her last had no more use for her, so she puts her out there for sale. Standing somewhere in the crowd is Hosea. And as the bidding takes place, Hosea finally becomes the highest bidder. And he buys back his unfaithful wife, Gomer, takes her home, and shows her love. While the love story that he has for her is beautiful, how tragic is the way she treated him. She's a bad mother. And then there's, of course, Potiphar's wife. She wants to corrupt young Joseph, and she tries to get Joseph to sleep with her, and Joseph refuses, and when he refuses, she pretends that she'd been raped, and she screams rape and accuses Joseph, and Joseph actually goes to prison because she's accused him of rape, and she's only accused him of that because she could not stand the rejection. Joseph rejecting her. Bad mothers, and there are many, many more. Now, you may think that's some of the worst mothering you've ever heard of, but it gets worse. There's the good. There's the bad. Then there's the downright ugly. Jezebel is a terrible mother. She killed prophets, killed people, or had them killed. She brought in all sorts of false gods into the nation. She's, of course, the wife of King Ahab, perhaps the most wicked king that ever sat on the throne. And she was so consumed with herself, and she hated the prophets that would call her out on her sin so bad. But when she's finally getting ready to die, she's in there painting her face and dolling up so she'll look good when she's taken in death. She's just a self-centered, wicked woman. Then there's Athaliah. Athaliah, she wanted the throne so bad that when her husband and her son died, she ordered all of the other royal seed, as it's called, to be executed and killed so she would be in place and she herself could assume the throne. In other words, she had all of her family murdered so she could sit on the throne in Judah. And then there's those two mothers in 2 Kings. Have you read about them? Chapter 6. You talk about ugly. The king of Israel is walking by one day, and this woman's hysterical, and she says to him, help me, O king. And he says, what's wrong with you? And she's standing there with this other woman. She says, well, she told me yesterday that if we could, you know, we're hungry. She said, if we ate my son, she'd let us eat there. We could eat her son tomorrow. And so we killed and we ate my son. And now she's hid her son. Can you imagine something like that? It happened, 2 Kings chapter 6. And the king looked at her and said, he was beside himself. He didn't even know how to respond to such kind of cruelty. They were the cannibalistic mothers. That's talk about ugly. And then there's Herodias, and I'll pick up the pace and we'll finish up with her in terms of the ugly. She was such an ugly mother that she put her daughter on display in front of the king so the king could get filled with lust and liquor and all of the rest so that he'd make a vow and a promise that he'll do anything for you, darling, anything you want. Just tell me what you want. She said, well, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And so she had the greatest prophet ever known to man, according to Jesus. John the Baptist had him executed and beheaded, served him up on a platter to please her mother, Herodias. So when you talk about there's no love like the love of a mother, we're talking about the good mothers. You can't just naturally assume that all mothers are good. There's the good, there's the bad, there's the ugly, sadly. And what is sad is the hand that rocks the cradle really rules the world. But that cuts both ways. Don't you see? And so it's very important that we as believers understand that just because you're a mother doesn't give you any special place in heaven. Your responsibility is to be the kind of mother that God wants you to be. Well, why is there so much disparity in Scripture? And this is bringing me close to my text, and it won't take me long to share with you what I want to say. Why do we have the good, the bad, and ugly? Why is there this kind of disparity? Why can't all mothers just be good mothers? What's wrong? Well, the text in Genesis 3:16 tells us. You know the story. I read to you earlier that Adam was first formed in Eve. He was not deceived. The woman was deceived. She was in the transgression. And so there is something happened. You know, Eve, the mother of all living. And so when the fall of Adam and Eve took place, something happened to Adam and something happened to Eve. The Bible says, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And this, of course, talking about the coming of Christ who would defeat eventually Satan. Verse 16 is the verse I want us to focus at. Next verse. Now, unto the woman. Now, here's the curse that is placed on the woman. You know, he put a curse on the man. He said, you're going to have a trouble having, your job's going to be harder than it had to be. It's going to be all sorts of resistance. I've given you stewardship over the land, the cattle and all, but everything's going to be harder than it should be. To the woman, he says, I'm going to greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Now, here he is. He'd already told them to be fruitful and multiply. And so Eve is deceived by Satan, and she takes the fruit, the forbidden fruit, brings it to Adam, and together they eat it, and mankind now is corrupted. They have a sin nature now. And there's a consequence for their sin. And that was going to be so wonderful and so beautiful and so relatively, I don't know, I don't want to say easy, but certainly to be in a state of innocence and without sin sounds like a great place to raise a family, you know. And the home life, you can imagine how wonderful it could be. But now with sin involved, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be struggle. I'm going to multiply your conception. Sorry, you're going to bring forth children. Now, I don't believe this just addresses the labor pains. You know, when a woman has a baby, there's that time in delivery where it's extremely difficult. And I can't describe it for you for obvious reasons. Not a woman. But you ladies know. And that pain in childbearing is a result of the curse that women have to endure because of the fall. But I think there's more to it than that. I think women not only have a hard time there in the delivery process, but even in the raising of the child. Even the home life is difficult. There's a struggle there. I mean, there's something a mother never forgets, and we're talking about a good mother now. She never forgets her children. I don't care where she's at during the day or what she's doing, her children are always on her mind and on her heart. And so the good times and the bad times, she feels the pain and the hurt and the sadness, all of that. She absorbs all of that. And so family life for the mother is a real challenge, because what every mother wants is a security at home. She wants the home to be a nice place. Every home can be a little heaven or it can be a little hell. And a good mother wants the home to be a place where the atmosphere is good and there's lots of love around and the children are well and the husband's happy and life is good. But with the curse, everything is difficult. It's harder now. There's conflict there. There's struggle there. So even in the most precious thing that she has in life, it's not always easy. It can be tough, bringing forth children and raising children. But there's another struggle that she has. In this home, she has a husband. The word says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. Now, you read that on the surface, and all the men kind of sit up and say, yeah, you know, see, if you're a good wife, you know, you desire me. The problem is with that word desire, it's only used 3 times in Scripture. And what the word actually speaks to is it speaks to a rulership. You know, or to something like he told Cain, he said, sin desires to have you. It's lying at the door. It wants to rule over you. And so the woman now is conflicted. There is this desire because of the curse placed in the woman that gives her this passion or ambition to sometimes dominate her husband. Now, we know from Scripture that this is not God's intent, but she's conflicted. She's in the home. She's got the children. They're a blessing from the Lord. There's no struggle. There's no dispute about that. But it's not always easy. Sometimes it's hard being a mother. And then to follow the godly example of Sarah, who even called Abraham Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do well, the scripture says, but that's not easy. To follow the leadership of your husband is difficult. There's this desire to be in charge. Now, women may not confess to that, but I think if you really be honest with yourself and examine, now your approach is different. You don't come in, no woman comes in and says, okay, I'm in charge now. No, you got your ways. You know, there's ways that you can manipulate. There's ways that you can control your husband, or try to anyway. But that creates conflict in the home. It makes it unsettling. And it's out of the biblical framework of what God intended. Now, here is the extra problem. He shall rule over thee. Now, when I was a much younger preacher, I'm still a young preacher. Y'all know that, right? And you could laugh a little bit and help me out. I thought, praise God, yeah, I'm the hoss and I'm the boss. But that's not what he's saying. This is a conflict that the man has. The word rule here is dominate. Your desire, you want to be in charge. And then your husband, because he is a fallen man too, there's something in him that has this aggressiveness, that the ambition to dominate you. So what happened in the fall is not just what happened to the animal kingdom or happened to the world. It happened to the home. In the home, you've got this conflict, almost this power struggle. Both want to be in charge, and there's this lack of submission and this lack of order and this difficulty of raising children. And so home life is really put in the fire. It's really put to the test. And so we need help here, and this is something we have to deal with. Your desire, you want to call shots when it's convenient. Now, there's times when your wife don't want to call the shots. But when it's convenient, she does. And then mankind, in our natural aggressive nature, sometimes we don't know how to balance leadership. And men get too aggressive and they become dominant and harsh and cruel. And the woman, of course, she backs away from that. And it just creates a problem in the home. This is all because of sin. Sin created this problem, the choice that they made. And so when I ask the question, how did there get so much disparity among, we got good mothers, bad mothers, the ugly mothers, where did all this come from? The mother of all living. The sin that entered the human race and entered the family that made life a challenge, so we need help. And there's a stigma that is attached. That's why he says over in 1 Timothy 2, where I read to you, I think we can go back to that verse now, 1 Timothy 2, Adam's first form, then Eve, he gives us the divine order. Adam's not deceived. The woman was deceived, was in the transgression. And so there's the stigma that's placed on the woman. Women, I'm sure, get tired of this, hearing this sometimes. Yeah, I know it was Eve. Eve was deceived and Adam wasn't. And there's a vulnerability there and a gullibility there that wasn't in Adam, but it certainly was in Eve. And she's part of she instigated this transgression. So there, Paul's telling Timothy of a certain, you might say, stigma that's on her. But now here is the opportunity. Here's how a woman is able to rise above that, is to kind of set that bad status aside or that bad stigma aside, and she it's almost like this can be reversed, not for all women or anything, but reversed in certainly in her life and in her home. There doesn't have to be this conflict, this difficulty. He says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Now, what does that mean? Well, one thing it certainly cannot mean is that because a woman has a baby, she's going to heaven. That would contradict many other verses in Scripture. So it doesn't mean that if she has a child, she's going to heaven. It's not the kind of salvation he's talking about here. The word is actually the word preserved. It has the idea that the woman, even though her status was ruined and there's stigma on her, but yet in childbearing or for the purpose, she is preserved for the purpose of bearing children. Could be one meaning, but I think there's even more to it than that. I'm thinking that every woman can say, look, all right, I understand the conflict, I understand the struggle, I understand the importance of my role, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. I want to raise up young soldiers for Christ. I want to raise up godly young men and godly young women. So how can I do that? Well, there's a condition. The mother is to continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That's childbearing. It's not just bringing the child in the world. That's raising the child. And when the woman raises the child with faith and charity and holiness and sobriety, in that way, that stigma that's on her is somewhat reversed or lifted because she is has this role of affecting the world. She's the hand that rocks the cradle that rules the world. Let me give you an example. One president said, my mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her. President George Washington. Abraham Lincoln said, all that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. I remember my mother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all of my life. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, youth fades, love droops, the leaves of friendship fall. A mother's secret hope outlives them all. Emily Dickinson, a mother is one to whom you hurry when you are in trouble. That's true. I read where Picasso said that his mother was the most important person in his life. He said, she said to me from the earliest time in my life, she said, if you were a soldier, one day you'd be a general. If you were a monk, one day you'll be the pope. He said, but I was a painter. So I became a Picasso. I like that. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. If we do it right, faith, charity, holiness, and sobriety, we can affect the world in a better way. But let's just don't assume that just because someone calls himself a mother, that they're a good mother. Perhaps not so. Just a few years ago, was it Susan Smith, was that her name, young mother? And she came on television, she's weeping and she's crying. She said, oh, please bring my children back, don't hurt my children. She goes through this whole thing, and almost the whole nation is all circling around her, trying to help find her children and all this kind of thing. And as it turns out, 9 days after she comes on TV begging, pleading, doing all this stuff, please help me with my children. She had taken her children, and there were several of them. I don't remember just exactly how many, but she put them in a car, and she lowered the windows, and she ran the thing in the lake or the river or whatever it was and drowned every one of them. She killed every one of them. And all you got to do is you can turn TV on. They've got certain channels that tell you how mothers kill their children every day. And it's horrible to think about. So when we read about what happened in 2 Kings, you said, thank God we're far more civilized than that. But there's a lot of things taking place even in our world today that you may realize that it really hasn't changed. That disparity is still there. The good, the bad, and the ugly it's still among us. There are children born crack addicts. Some children are born alcoholics. This is passed on to their children. And so the disparity has nothing to do with us becoming more educated or more civilized as a culture or a nation. It has nothing to do with it at all. It has something to do with us continuing in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That's the key. Not more education. It's applying what we know is right to our lives. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Mother, you have so much power. Your children, when they're in trouble, I guarantee you're the first person they want to talk to. You want to be in a position where your influence counts. Well, when you speak, it has power, it has authority, certainly it has love. The role of a mother, you can't overstate it. And they have more time with their children than fathers in most cases. They carry them for those 9 months and they feed them and clothe them and cuddle them and shelter them. I could go on and on. There's just something about that bond. But Mom, that bond gives you a great deal of authority in their life, great deal of influence in their life. So step back and ask yourself this question: how am I influencing my child? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Keith, will you come? We'll close now. I certainly want to encourage, we have so many wonderful mothers here, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I say that every year, and I mean it every year. But I also want to not be naive. To be a good mother requires a real commitment. A commitment to having your priorities right, your relationship right with God. And so it's a time we can ask ourselves that question. Because your role as a mother is extremely important. Would you bow with me as we ask the Lord to have his way in this invitation moment. Father, I want to thank you for the mothers that make up Grace Baptist Church. Lord, it would just be horrible trying to pastor a church without all of these wonderful mothers. We have so many of them, and I'm so grateful for them. I pray that you'd encourage their hearts and comfort them. Lord, if there is a mother that, for whatever reason, like Lot's wife, feels the pull of the world, I pray you'd speak to them, Lord, and like the sheep that went astray, and bring them back into the fold. Help them to understand, Lord, that those moments away from you don't just affect their life, but they affect the lives of their children. Lord, you know every heart. You know every life. You even know our motives. And so, Lord, I pray you'd speak to the hearts and minds in a way that only you can, to help strengthen the faith of your children, and also, Lord, to enlighten that one that may be in a wayward place now. There's one among us, Lord, that's never trusted you as Lord and Savior. They don't know you. They've never been born again. May this be the day they do that. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. While we sing.